Amen. Good morning, church. I hope that you keep your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 8 today, as well as chapter 9. It is a wonderful time of year, all the holidays. We looked out, it's already been mentioned, a number of our own are traveling this weekend, but we have some new faces and some old friends we've not seen in a while here with us today, and we're so glad that you're here, and so glad that you've set aside this time to worship God, who is truly worthy. It's a wonderful time of year for reflection, for thanksgiving, as this week we are saying goodbye to 2021 and looking ahead to a new year. And so I'm very excited to be with you this morning and to speak on the subject, you were ready a year ago. You were ready a year ago. I have a very good friend named Clay Gentry, who's a gospel preacher in Middle Tennessee. And he shared with me recently a study that he had done on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, I'd read those chapters before. I'm sure many of you have as well. Brother JT just read chapter 9 for us a moment ago, did a great job. Not that long to read, right? In fact, I've even preached on that. It's hard to talk about giving or, you know, the collection and the treasury or even principles of stewardship without spending a little bit of time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. But what Clay shared with me in this study that I just thought was great was he said, hey, have you noticed how long this collection project had been going on? For a year at least. Now, they had said they were going to do something, and it looks like a year later they still hadn't done it. What's that about? And so his article investigated that. It was great. And it taught me, it challenged me, and I'm crafting a lot of that material into this message today, because this is the time of year when we reflect. We reflect on last year. We reflect on some of the plans and some of the goals, some of the resolutions that we made last year. We're certainly doing those things for next year, kind of wondering how we did. Well, the Apostle Paul writes two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Persuading Corinthians to complete a project, to complete this collection of funds for needy saints in Judea, and do that before he arrives. Notice with me chapter 8, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 10. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. When did they begin? How were they desiring? Wow, it was a year ago. Chapter 9, verse 2, as we heard just a moment ago. For I know your willingness, or the ESV said, ready. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yeah, the Corinthians had this great willingness, possessed a great willingness to collect money for these saints in Judea. In fact, they were more than willing. They're zealous about it. In fact, they're more than just zealous about it. Their zeal is like contagious, because when Paul talks about them to others and even churches in other provinces, all those people are getting excited about doing this as well. And yet, here we are a year later, and it's not done. Sadly, a year has passed. It seems the willingness and the zeal had waned. This needs to be completed. And so Paul writes, urging them, hey, I'm not sure exactly the Greek equivalent, but get your act together. Because I'm coming, we're coming to get this money. We got to go on and take this gift to Jerusalem. People are people. Times change, but at the same time, they don't change all that much. As Christians today, we are prone to begin a work with a lot of willingness and a lot of zeal, even talk it up to others, what we're about, only to find that that task or that goal, that resolution, hasn't been completed. And maybe it's even getting to be a year, or maybe even more than a year. How many works, how many good works have you started that were not completed for one reason or another? I think a lot of us have been there. But what I love about these two chapters is that we come to understand not only how that can happen to just about all of us, but godly wisdom and encouragement on how we move forward to accomplish things and make next year different year. You were ready a year ago. As we go to the notes, I want to just set it up a little bit, this background information for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. What we have here is a case study in good intentions toward good work. When you look at these Corinthians, we are looking at people with the best of intentions about a really great work, a really positive and good thing to do. It's a case study in that. Okay, let's talk about the good work for a moment. Let's understand what a wonderful and important thing this is for them to be involved in. What was this good work? Well, they had agreed we're going to take up a collection for needy saints in Judea. There was a genuine, benevolent need that existed among Christians in Judea and Christians in Jerusalem. And these other Christians in Corinth, kind of on the other side of the map from all that, they were touched to the heart and they wanted to help. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, tells us something about this. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. What's that tell us? They had real needs. There was deprivation. There was difficulty. And the funds that you are collecting will supply those needs, will relieve those needs. Go on with me to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14, the scripture says in that place, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Again, what are we saying? That folks were genuinely lacking in some things, in some comfort, perhaps basic issues of life. And when they delivered those goods, all that was lacking will be supplied. It must not have been a catastrophic need that was going on in Judea and Jerusalem, because look at all the time that's been given to collecting funds and various places that the apostle would go to go and get the funds. Okay, this is a big project. But at the same time, I want you to appreciate there is a real need that they are trying to help. The Bible doesn't reveal to us what the need is, why it was so. Commentators have different ideas about that. Why were times so tough for the Christians back in Jerusalem? And some have suggested this. One reason that might have been tough for them and they were experiencing poverty and lacking and want is because Jerusalem was financially weakened because of the constant needs of their own congregation. When you go through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you're going to find that there was one kind of desperate need after another that the saints gave money to help among the brethren. You had needy widows. You had out-of-town Christians. And Barnabas sold land in order to raise money to be able to help the needy saints among them. So maybe it was just, you go on like that for a few years and folks start running out of land to sell. So now where's the money going to come from, right? So that's one possibility. Here's another possibility why there's need and want. Others suggest that Christians became economic outcasts as a form of persecution. When the word got out that they were Christians in Jerusalem, the folks in Jerusalem said, then we're not going to buy your products. We're not going to trade with you. We're not going to hire you because we don't deal with Christians around here. And that would create poverty and want. A third possibility, and one that Brother Melvin Curry liked the most in his commentary, was just the recurring conditions of famine in Palestine, talked about throughout the book of Acts. That apparently in the first century, there was some bad weather going on in Judea and Jerusalem. You don't have rain, you don't have crops, you got poverty, you got famine, it's very, very difficult. We'd already seen this in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. In Acts chapter 11, this church in Antioch had gathered aid and sent it via messengers to relieve needy saints in Judea and Jerusalem. What's going on here in 2 Corinthians and these different epistles, it seems to be that kind of collection, but on a much larger scale. So there's a great need in Jerusalem and these saints there. And what does Paul move to do about it? Why, he solicited funds from Gentile churches. I mean, we read these epistles and we find he went all over kind of the known world and where there were churches saying, let's take up a collection and help these saints. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Who is he raising funds among? The churches of Galatia. That's a province. And there are churches like Derbe and Lystra we read about that were all in the southern region of that province. He reached out to the churches of Macedonia, which is, again, another province. you go through the book of Acts, and these are places like Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. These are all churches in Macedonia. In fact, in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul holds up these churches in Macedonia as an example to the Corinthians to kind of get their act together. He was so impressed with their willingness to give, even though they themselves suffered from poverty and want. They still found to give to help these other saints. And of course, we know that the church of Corinth, Paul was working there to raise money for this relief. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul's saying, I'll be a messenger. You send messengers. Start taking up a collection to meet this need. And we've got follow-up information about this now in the book of 2 Corinthians. Well, all that to say, this is a really good work, isn't it? And all of that to say that they have the best intentions about doing this work, don't they? And yet what we're reading is, a year later or so, the zeal had grown cold, and they had not done this good work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 10, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, they needed to do it. You were ready a year ago, now you need to do it. So their intentions are right and good, but the good work was not done. Why? What happened? I think we can dig out four reasons here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Number two in your notes, well, I want to ask the question, why hadn't the Corinthians completed their contribution? And I have the answers up on the screen. But the question is, why hadn't the Corinthians completed their contribution? Number one, they were confusing the beginning with the ending. I'm going to sum up these a little bit, but confusing the beginning with the ending. I had the monster of all, let's just get to that part. I see what I did now. Okay. Did everyone get their blanks filled in? That's what I really had to ask. We didn't get our blanks. Somebody say, Roberts. Okay. So what I was going to blow through there was the wonderful attitude that the Corinthians had. It talks specifically about their love and zeal that motivated others. Okay? I really want to be a part of this work. Really want to relieve these needy saints. Talks about their desire and their readiness in order to do this once upon a time and when that work began. And I will draw your attention to this. They had promised generosity about this. They had been saying they were going to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. They'd been talking about this. Paul had been talking about this to other people. And now it's not going to be ready. You got to get this ready. And Paul's sending some people ahead, and he's going to be there to make sure that it's all ready. Okay, so that speaks to their heart, ready, right? That speaks to their good intentions about doing this good work. Didn't want to miss that. So why hadn't they completed their contribution? All right, four reasons. Number one, they had confused the beginning with the ending. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, we see all about the beginning. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Oh man, when they started, they were on fire. Verse 11, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. There was a confusion of the zeal for the good work with doing the good work. The emotions have to become actions. The words must become deeds. Oh, they were so excited at the first. And their hearts were in the right place. We read that about the love and about the desire. They had signaled to Paul, we're in, we're involved, we're committed, and it's going to be in a big way. And so Paul had these expectations. And he was sharing these expectations with other Christians. You know, from a year ago. And the Corinthians confused starting the collection with completing it. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. And it'd be so embarrassing if these people arrived and the project wasn't finished. Don't be embarrassed, you started, but you got to finish. And evidently they had gotten confused about that. See, a second reason in this text, why it was that, you know, they'd been ready a year ago, perhaps some selfishness was stirred up. And selfishness was stirred up as time went by. If you go back to the 8th chapter in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's an interesting turn of words. We're taking this contribution. I'm collecting money from all other people. But I'm not trying to set up a situation where everybody else is living easy and it's on your back. That it's difficult upon you. Huh. Why would he even go that route? We'll keep reading. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul's words seem to contemplate a feeling among these brethren, or at least a curiosity. What if we're being taken advantage of? The Corinthians, who had much, were perhaps concerned a little bit that others, like these poorer Judeans, could be living, you know, life free and easy, but at their expense. And that starts to stir up some thoughts, doesn't it? Might stir up a little bit of selfishness rearing up its head, saying, hey, why should I be burdened? Well, why are we collecting all of this money and giving this great sum for these people who are somewhere else? What the apostle teaches is that God's will is for his people to care for his people. Do you see that? Not for some Christian to get rich and to live easy lives off the back of other Christians, but for there to be benevolence, for there to be charity toward needy saints. And truly, we ought to be responsible stewards of our time and responsible stewards of our resources, but not allow stewardship to excuse or cover up what might really be a selfishness in an area. A selfishness about something that can pump the brakes on our participation in various good works. And he's worried that they're saying, oh, we're getting burdened here. Here's a third reason. They were ready a year ago. It's not done yet. Why? Well, there was some doubts in their minds caused by negative influences. We're not going to read chapters 11, 12, and 13 in the book of 2 Corinthians. But I want you to appreciate that in those chapters is a defense of the Apostle Paul's apostleship. In other words, there were some teachers that had come to Corinth and been saying some awful things like, the Apostle Paul's not really an apostle. So I guess they probably weren't always calling the Apostle Paul. They probably just called him Paul. And were saying he's not really an apostle. And there's a defense of his apostleship throughout this book. He said that the devil is a false teacher. His ministers appear as angels of light. And there were messengers of Satan working among them and causing them to doubt that Paul was even genuinely an apostle. And evidently the Corinthians were swayed. And that would certainly slow, if not stop, this contribution effort. And you can understand it. If the apostle Paul is untrustworthy, how can we hand over all these funds? If Paul isn't who he claims to be, perhaps this whole story about needy saints could be a big fraud too. Do we really want to give him all this money? Negative voices, negative influences raise doubt, discourage people from doing the good work. And so what does the apostle do? He dedicates a paragraph to answering doubts and bolstering confidence about making this contribution, about getting this good work done. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. Look with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us by the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Look at verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He takes great pains to show the safeguards that he and his companions have made to make sure that the monies were freewill offerings, to make sure that the people aren't given anything under compulsion, and that this money would reach their destination. What's the safeguards that he puts in place to show, hey, this is all above board. You can trust us with this. He says, it's not just me. You're not putting this money into my pocket. I'm saying, hey, I'll see you later. Who's he sending to be messengers to handle the money? Number one, Titus, by name. Number two, another brother. He's not named in the letter, but he's so famous in the gospel. Great gospel preacher. They all knew his name. And then third, a diligent brother. We got Titus, we got the great preacher, and we got the responsible one. The responsible one had been selected by all the other churches to handle these funds. And he says, these are the ones that are coming to take this money and to see it to its destination. Three. You think about that in light of the Bible and the law of Moses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is established. Okay? He's going to great lengths to show this is all above board. Trust us with the funds. Do this good work. Complete this good work. And he's not trying to twist their arms about it. He's trying to get them to do what they said they would do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he reminds them again, it is a free will offering. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is encouraging the good work, helping them to do and to finish, right, everything they said they would do a year ago. It's not about him. It's genuine. Complete this good work. And so they had some doubts. He tries to answer the doubts. Fourth and finally from the text, I think we see that they were grappling a little bit with just the fear of sacrificial cost. The fear of sacrificial cost. They feared sacrifice came with making such a large contribution. And they were right. Sacrifice does come with such a large contribution. We understand that. Funds are finite. Giving to help the needy saints in Judea would mean skipping some other things around here or foregoing some other things. And the great cost could be feeding fear in some. For others, it might have just soured their heart and, yeah, I'll give it, but grudgingly. They're not pleased to do it. And so we have in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul addressing that. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's he showing him? That your contribution, this good work you're involved with, is actually a gift to God ultimately. And it will bless God's people. God will reward them for their good work. God has given them so much with the purpose of they do good things with this. They bless others with this. Love God. Love casts out fear. Love for God casts out fear. Love for the brethren, it casts out fear. The fear of the cost of this sacrifice. And finally, it says, if you're worried about sacrifice, remember what Christ gave up for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. These things are contemplated. They are addressed by the Apostle Paul because it's time to finish the gift. The Corinthians were ready a year ago. Let's do it. But it seems like these four reasons contribute to the lack of doing what they said they were ready. Let's bring it to us today. Number three, here's the question. What were you ready to do a year ago? Or perhaps even more, which remains undone. We have all been in that place of making spiritual resolutions, making promises to ourselves, to others. Perhaps you've made a promise to God that you're going to live a more spiritual life. But as time went by, zeal waned. A year goes by, maybe years go by, and those good intentions are still that. They're merely good intentions. Maybe you've thought about doing some things like this in the past. Here's a little list I worked up, some common spiritual resolutions. Probably most of all made these at one time or another. Going to read the Bible more this year. Going to pray more this year. This is the year we're going to do it. We're going to get into the daily, the daily Bible reading plan. And we're going to make sure we have our quiet time for God. Get that devotional habit going. Get that prayer habit going. How do we do with that? How are we doing with that? I'm not going to ask that 10 times, but it's kind of the question. You know, we make this resolution. We're going to give more liberally this year. You know, God's blessed us. We're doing well. Maybe it's time to revisit what we're giving to the work of the local church. Maybe it's time to revisit what we're doing with other charitable work or service to other people. But we know that we've been given much. And just like we read here in 2 Corinthians 9, we're supposed to do good stuff with it. So this year I'm going to do more. I'm going to do better with those things. Ever made that resolution? Ever made the resolution this year I'll be sharing my faith? I'm going to do it this year. Whatever that might look like for you. Right? It's that neighbor you've been meaning to meet and talk to about the Lord or invite to worship. Or maybe you were going to take the step and host a Bible study in your home. Or take the step and say, you know what, I want to be a teacher in a Bible class at church. I've been wanting to do that. I've been meaning to do that and try to do that. But, you know, things just keep getting in the way. I'm going to seek out opportunities and people to invite to church. Maybe you've got a personal goal of having people you want to invite to worship this year. Something like that. You ever made a resolution like that? Or determine, you know what, this year we're going to do? This year we're going to get serious about assembling with the saints. This year, it's just not even going to be a question anymore where I'm going to be when the church is meeting. I'm going to be with the church. You know, aside from a global pandemic and all the extenuating circumstances that go along with that. Brethren, for years, some have wrestled with the intention to assemble. I mean, have you ever had the feeling or had the conversation with somebody when they're telling you on the way out the door, you know, I really wasn't feeling like coming to church today. But I'm so glad I did. It was good that I was here. And I'm always torn about exactly what to say about that, because I think it's right. I think it was good that you're here, and I'm glad that you were encouraged and edified. I think you absolutely made the right choice. But I worry that if this is the battle that you got to have every week, I really don't want to go. I don't want to be here. But I'm glad I did. I mean, I'm glad I did. So maybe this year we want to change our attitudes about this a little bit. Maybe this year, we I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Maybe there's been resolutions and promises about forsaking sin in your life or confessing sin. Something you're struggling with. Maybe nobody else struggles about it. But you say, you know what? It's a new year. It's a new beginning. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to make some change. But you're still wrestling with those things. You were ready a year ago. But you're still wrestling with those things. Maybe you've decided, you know what? I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to do it. I'm going to become a Christian. You've been going through a period of time where you've been hearing the sermons, and we're singing these songs of encouragement, and you're standing up there, but you're holding on to the back of the pew, and it's just white knuckles holding on to the pew, because you know you need to do it. You know you need to go forward. You need to confess Christ. I mean, baptize into Jesus, but you just don't. You think, well, but I will. I know I will next week. You were ready a year ago, and now it's been a year. You're going to do it now? You're going to be baptized? Why is it that a year later these are still mere resolutions? And I think it's a lot of the same dynamics, a lot of the things, same things going on with the Corinthians. First, a rationalized procrastination. What's that mean? It means I can explain that to myself. Why I'm putting this off? Rationalized procrastination. So is there any other kind? You can always explain it to yourself. We'll do this tomorrow. We'll do this next week. And that's how you get to a place where you say, well, I mean, you were ready a year ago. It's time to do it now. Perhaps selfishness struggles, right? A noble desire is checked when we wondered if, well, maybe we'd be taken advantage of by others. Think about that, particularly, you know, some of these about giving more liberally or more sacrificial with our time and resources, whatever it is. Am I going to be taken advantage of by someone else? That puts a stop to it, even if we intended to do it. Negative influences. We talked about in Corinth, there was teachers even among them saying, I'm not sure you can trust Paul. And people were starting to listen to it. We got a world full of negative influences, don't we? So many voices in our culture calling us away from the Bible, calling us away from gospel truth. And they're incessant. You'd be a fool to get more serious about Christianity. You'd be a fool to get deeper into this religion. You'd be a fool to worry about what some book written 3,000 years ago in another language has to say about your life or your lifestyle or your life choices. Calling something a sin. Saying you need a savior and you need to be saved. Yeah, there's a lot of negative influences that pump the brakes on good works when we listen to them. Or a fear of the cost. Afraid of the sacrifice required to accomplish this good work, to see it through and finish what we committed to do. Maybe sometimes it's the fear of the cost to share the faith with another. We're risking a relationship or a family relationship. Maybe we're afraid of the cost of what it might mean if I actually was baptized, if I took that step and I made the commitment, I became a Christian. What would be expected of me from the church? How might people down the road look at me or my schoolmates? It's that, you know, we'd start fearing all the what ifs of seeing our good intentions through to the action of seeing the good intention through and getting it done to completion. If anyone needs to come forward today, it's me. I want you to understand that. I wrestle with all this too. So I was trying my best to share these things with you because I had some information brought to me that just convicted me. One last thing to share with you. And that is great encouragement from 2 Corinthians, from right here in our text, to move forward and to move from the good intention to doing the good work. First, we're greatly encouraged to finish what we began and do what we can do. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, it says here, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 11, "But now you also must complete the doing of it." What's that mean? Finish what you start. Complete the doing of it. "That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." A couple of big, you know, the first there's the great encouragement. Finish this. Do what you said you were going to do. And then do what you can do. Takes the big excuse right away from you that says, well, in one more week, I'll have made so much more money, and then I'll have that much more money to give to the contribution, and, you know, all the different ideas we could say we could procrastinate. Paul says, use what you have now. And use what you have now, secondly, while you have it. The Lord's not going to hold anything against you for what you don't have. You're supposed to use what he's given you, what you do have. Doesn't matter what other people have, what other people are doing. What has the Lord blessed me with? What have I made commitment to do? Use what you have and use it while you have it. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, if there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. If you go on to verse 14, he says, by an equality that now this time your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be equality. A couple of things going on there. There was a spiritual riches that the Jews had that now by the gospel had been extended to all the Gentiles. And so if you share in spiritual things, share in physical things. But the other thing I think we can appreciate is you have it right now. You can do something with it right now. They lack. How easily the tables can be turned. And when you lack, they will supply your need. So that God's people will always provide for God's people. But what that means is using what you have while you have it. Whether that's material blessings like the Corinthians. Whether that's our time. Each of us have 24 hours a day. But how are we using it? What are we doing with it? Use what you have while you have it. A lot of these things you won't always have. Third, resolve those negative influences. Address the personal doubts. I'm not going to read all the paragraph again in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16, but we walked through it and showed, look at all the pains Paul took to say. Remember, three preachers. Titus, the famous preacher, who's a really great preacher, and the responsible one, right? The diligent one. And Paul said, I'm sending all those guys so you can trust me. This is all above board. Take those negative influences and answer them. Stop listening to them. Get it out of the way. Take those personal doubts and resolve it. Resolve it. I'll tell you that there are some voices we do well to just stop listening to. Whether it's different media outlets or influencers on social media, I don't know. But when they're always ripping on the Bible, Jesus Christ, your faith, the gospel, you don't need to listen to that. It's just going to tear you down. When they're always ripping on biblical morality, God's presentation of absolute truth, or heaven and hell and an afterlife, whatever it may be, if all they're doing is shredding the faith, that's just negative influence going to put you away from the faith. It's not building you up. Now, the other side of that is, but Andrew, I have some of those questions myself. I have some of those doubts myself. All right, question raised. Here's the doubt. What are we going to do? Are we going to keep feeding the doubt and letting it fester? Or are we going to talk about it? Are we going to keep feeding the doubt, listening to all the negative influences, what's the word for that? Echo chamber our doubts to where we know so well that there's nothing in Christianity, we ought to just leave it. Or will we say, thank you, social media influencer, for bringing this question out to my attention. I need to go learn about that. And I'll tell you something, Christianity has been around for a couple thousand years. There are answers to the questions. And so let's deal with the questions that linger. Resolve the negative influences. Address the personal doubt so that we can push on and do the good work that we're ready to do, we want to do. Trust God. Trust God and pay the price. of the good work that you want to achieve. Trust God. Well, I'll tell you why one of the big reasons he gives us to trust God in 2 Corinthians 9 is that you can't outgive God. It's a money issue here in these two chapters. But this deal about sacrifice applies to many different issues. But what was the principle? The principle was that God was the one who had supplied. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He has given you good things to do good things with them. And so you trust God. And trust God. You'll never outgive him. So you can do what you set out to do. Finally, this is from chapter 9 and verse 13, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is quite as fundamental, or it can be quite as fundamental as that. There's a mention of that in verse 13. He says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And for your liberal sharing with them and for all men. Here is a proof in their life and in this good work that they had what? Obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about what's the fruit I bear in my life that shows I'm really a disciple and I'm really a Christian. It is these good works. It is this Christ-like life and virtues, these things in the New Testament that we're told to add and to display and to grow. A lot of times we make some resolutions and desires for what we want to do in a new year just to encourage that, just to help us to do that. All right, well, fine and good. But let's be about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether that is taking those first steps of confessing that he is the Son of God and putting him on in baptism, or after that taking those steps of walking like a disciple and a Christian who's obeyed the gospel of Christ, let's live for him and serve him. And it is never going to be easier to do that than right now. When we make a decision to put that up another day, we find ourselves saying, well, I was ready a year ago, and here we are. So a lot of encouragement here to go and do this. Here's the last thing I want to share with you in the lessons yours. Super encouraging. Did they do it? Did they actually pull through and do it? I read something in Romans 15 gives me all kind of confidence that yes, they did. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul's writing to another church about his travel plans, and catch this. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. Corinth is the capital city of Achaia. They made that contribution, and he had the funds. And they took it. They needed some encouragement, but I believe they got it done. They got something done that they were ready to do a year ago. I appreciate so much your good attention and following along these two chapters. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You were ready a year ago. Ready. How might your 2022 look differently? Are you ready for it to look differently? Spiritually and with your relationship with the Lord. Let me just tell you, that's not going to happen accidentally. But you're going to make some plans, commitments. You're going to share those things with others, share those things perhaps with the Lord. And then it's about getting it done. And I hope we've been encouraged about that this morning. It really does start with obeying the gospel. And perhaps there's someone here who's been putting it off. I don't know why. There's a number of reasons. But you've been putting it off to become a Christian. Don't put it off another day. Come forward as we sing this song. Start this new year as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Let us baptize you in Jesus today. There's nothing more that we'd love to do to help and encourage. If we can do that or pray for you, encourage you about any other spiritual need. We invite you to come forward and make the desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you please come?